The book of Colossians. We have been here throughout the summer going through this great, great book to a church that was in danger of certain teaching and heresy creeping its way through the region. Epaphras afraid as the pastor that that teaching might find its way into his church and deceive and delude his people, sent for help. Went to his mentor, the Apostle Paul, told him about the problem. Paul said, I'll write a letter back. Send it by the hands of Epaphras. A thousand miles back, Epaphras went there to Colossae. And the letter that he read to his congregation is the letter that we have before us today in Colossians. Today we're in chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. Chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. The Bible reads, and so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would now help us. Because even as we read, most everyone in this place was able to follow along. But just because we can read the words does not mean that we receive the message. And just because we can read the words does not mean that they will be written on our hearts. And so, God, we can't understand spiritual truth unless it's revealed to us from above. And so it doesn't matter who the preacher is, it doesn't matter how eloquent he is, and it doesn't matter how passionate he is in trying to communicate it. What matters is that you, Lord, open our eyes, you pull back the veil, and you help us to understand. Unless you turn the lights on, we ain't going to get it. So please, do as only you can. Reveal spiritual truth. I pray to hearts that are open. And may we be changed as a result. May we behold your glory and be changed from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. I ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You will find throughout the book of Colossae and many of Paul's writings, you will find this expression of putting on something and taking off something. I shared with you back in January, we went through a series entitled, Lord, I really want to change, so help me God. We talked about biblical change, what biblical change is and what biblical change is not. And biblical change is not about breaking habits. Biblical change is about replacing a habit. It's about taking off the old and putting on the new. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of God, is writing here to the church at Corinth and saying to them, here's some things you need to make sure you put on. Put on. These are things you need to wear. And so I was thinking about this week, about the things that we wear and the styles, how styles change, how they come, and how they go. And many of you have lived long enough, you have seen a multiplicity of styles. And I don't know about you, I'm not even 35 yet, but I think to myself, I've seen even in my life a lot of styles change. Some of my pictures I look back to, back when I was in high school or middle school, I'm kind of embarrassed by it. I'm thinking, Mom, how could you let me do that? Did you not love me enough, you know, to keep me from that? And so I just thought we might all take a trip down memory lane this morning. And I thought we might, you know, reintroduce ourselves to some of the styles that we have grown out of. Thank God. And we can appreciate maybe the day that we live in now. And so just look up here. Here's a few I'd like us to look at. Now, you really can't see this all the way down, but when I was in high school, we used to peg our jeans. Anybody know what peg jeans are? That's where you take your jeans at the bottom and you like roll them over one time and then you roll them up. And so they're like real, real tight down at the bottom and they get larger as they get up to your waist. See, there was a time where that was cool. No more. It ain't cool no more. Remember this? Now, as I was going through some of these pictures, thinking, dear God, please don't let anybody be wearing any of these things today, because I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. But I remember that. Look at that. Whoa. Anybody ever had an outfit like that, you know, back in the day? Now, look at those bell bottoms. You know, for whatever reason, now, as styles, they come and they go. Sometimes they come back. You know, now, a lot of people are wearing bell bottoms. Ooh, I don't know if that will ever come back. But let's hope not. Checkerboard, all over. High-waisted. That's early 80s. And that lady, you didn't see her, but she had really big hair. That was also part of the 80s. And back in the day, I guess the 70s, you know, like Charlie's Angels type look. There it is. And whoa, how you doing? Chaka Khan, check her out. That's another style. Styles, ladies and gentlemen, they come and they go. There are things that you used to wear, you no longer wear. There are some things that maybe you wish that you would have kept because now they've come back into style. Styles change. They come and they go. What you wear is really dependent upon the culture in which you live in. However, the scripture is very, very clear. There are some things that we should put on that never go out of style. There are some clothes that we ought to wear that do not change with the times, no matter what the culture might say. There's a verse in Romans chapter 13, verse 14. It's one I put to memory a long time ago. And the first part of this verse says it this way. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. The first part of that verse, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So the question is begged this morning, what does it look like to put on the Lord Jesus? We know about the Lord Jesus. Many of you have been in church long enough. You've heard story after story. Some of you have even memorized verses. Some of you can tell those stories verbatim without even looking at your Bible. We know what Jesus looked like then, 2,000 years ago. We know what he did. We know what he said. But what would he look like today? If I'm to put on the Lord Jesus today, what does that look like? Put on the Lord Jesus. Well, the Bible speaks here of what those clothes, of what that might look like to put on the Lord Jesus in Colossians 3, verse 12 and following. But I want you to understand before we even get into the clothes, I want you to understand why we wear the clothes. Why we wear the Lord Jesus. Why we're admonishing Scripture to put on the Lord Jesus. Why are you given the commandment? Why am I given the commandment? Why do we receive the admonition? Put on the Lord Jesus. There must be a why, and the question has to be more than, or the answer has to be more than just because the Bible says so. You know, many of us as children, we would ask our parents, well, why do I have to do this? And eventually we get tired and we say, because I said so. Well, sometimes that's sufficient. And you know what? It really is sufficient. Because the Bible says so, period, there should be no more asking. But we are creatures of habit, and we ask. Well, why? Very good question. And the Bible says more about it than just because it says so. Here it is. Verse 12. Look what it says. And so, as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, I told you last week, as we're getting into chapter 3, these are very practical admonitions. Verse or chapter 1, chapter 2 deals with great doctrinal truth. Chapter 3, chapter 4 is very much what you are to do in light of that doctrinal truth. I told you when you read the epistles, you ought to understand every commandment, every direction, every admonition as coming from your own personal relationship with God. Christianity is not a bunch of rules in which you are to live by. It is a love relationship with Jesus Christ. As a result of that relationship with Jesus Christ, I am therefore to respond out of the overflow of my identity. If I see myself as a child of God, if I see myself in relationship to Jesus Christ, then there are going to be certain characteristics. There are going to be certain habits. There are going to be certain do's. There are going to be certain don'ts that I am going to be a part of or not be a part of as a result of who I am and who I belong to. So the Bible says here, as chosen. Please understand this. You have been chosen by God. I couldn't wait to tell you this morning. I told you this before. I'm going to tell you again. And for as long as I'm your pastor, I'm going to keep shouting it. Ladies and gentlemen, you have been chosen by God. Now, you might have been passed up by somebody else. You might have been overlooked when you were younger. But I'm telling you, there is somebody who considers you special. There is somebody who considers you peculiar. There is somebody who delights in you. He doesn't just endure you. He enjoys you. And he chose you. The Bible says, before the foundation of the world, he chose you in Christ Jesus. You know what that means? That means before you were ever a twinkle in your mom and dad's eye, he chose you. Before your family tree was ever a twig, he chose you. Jesus Christ, ladies and gentlemen, chose you to be his child. And as being his child, he chose for you good plans. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and plans to give you a future. That's our God. That's your God. That's my God. And he chose us. Now, there's a great, great debate
In our Southern Baptist churches, there's a great debate, really, in many theological schools about this whole idea of choosing. Well, if he chose me, maybe he didn't choose somebody else. Ladies and gentlemen, I just want you to know, your preacher, he ain't that smart. He's not that smart, and I really don't get caught up in all those arguments because, you know, I think to myself, if they've been debating that for centuries, and they still haven't come up with the answer, what makes me, pray tell, think that I'm going to be smart enough to crack the code? I really don't know how it all pans out. I don't know how it all pans out between free will and the election, how it pans out between I must choose God and God has already chosen me. I don't know how all that works out, but I do know in God's economy, God is not confused with it. God is not in a dilemma up there. God is not confused with our theological questions. I may not understand it on this side, probably never will. You will not understand it on this side, probably never won't. But God has it all worked out. I do know this. If I belong to Jesus Christ, I've been chosen. If you belong to Jesus Christ, mark it down, you've been chosen. Every single one of God's children, they have been chosen by God. That, ladies and gentlemen, will change the way you think about yourself. It will change about your priorities, the way you think about those. It will change the way you make decisions. When you see yourself as one chosen by God, it will affect what you wear. It will affect what you put on a day-to-day basis. Jesus looked at those disciples over there in John chapter 15, verse 16. He said it this way. He says, "You did not choose me, but I have chosen you." That's good. You did not choose me, but I've chosen you, and I've ordained you that you would go forth and you would bring forth fruit. Fruit that should remain. The Bible says here, and so as those who've been chosen by God. Then it says here, holy and beloved. Here he puts you in the category of being holy. And now we've talked about this before. Holy. He said, well, that's something God is. God's holy. Yes, he is. We sing the songs, holy, holy, holy. You know what the word holy means? The word holy means set apart. The word holy means other. The word holy means distinct, different, perfect. You say, God's holy, no doubt about it. Jesus, he's holy being God, no doubt about it. But the Bible says, ladies and gentlemen, if you have been chosen by God, if you are his child, you and I, that we are holy. He said, wait a second now, I know that's something I ought to pursue. That ought to be something I ought to gravitate towards. You just need to understand your Bible, understand it well. That's not only something you are to pursue, that's something that you already are. You have been made holy because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that he who knew no sin, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, he who knew no sin, he became sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That means when I became a Christian, I gave Jesus Christ my sin. Jesus Christ gave me his righteousness. What an exchange. I gave him all of my imperfections. I gave it to him. He gave me all of his perfection, thus making me holy. I gave Jesus all my regrets, all my mistakes, past, present, future. Jesus Christ gave me all of his righteousness, holiness, perfection, completion in one moment's time. So therefore, ladies and gentlemen, when God sees me, God sees someone who is holy, not because I may act like it all the time because I don't, not because you act like it all the time because you don't, but because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, because of a cross and an empty tomb, you and I, ladies and gentlemen, have been made holy before God. That's why Paul was able to say here to the Colossian believers, chapter 2, verse 10, you have been made complete in Christ. That is your identity. That is who you are. The Bible goes on to say you are also his beloved. Not only are you chosen, not only are you holy, but you are beloved. You know what that means? You are loved. We are loved. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. You know, some things ought not to get old. Some truths we might tell to our children, but we need to be reminded of ourselves. Maybe we, like the believers over there that the Hebrews were, that that writer was writing to, that we need to be taught elementary truths of God all over again. Ladies and gentlemen, God loves you. That's not just preacher talk. That's not just what they say in Vacation Bible School. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the truth of the gospel. That's the heart of the gospel, that God loves sinners, of whom we really identify with. God loves us. God loves us. God loves you. God loves me. Make it personal. You say, well, okay. Okay, I guess he loves me. I don't know if he really likes me, though. I don't really know if he really likes me. Because I know me, and I know I don't like me all the time. And if I were God, with his standards, I certainly would like me a lot of the time. Please understand, your God, my God, your Father, my Father, he loves you as a father loves a child, and that is unconditionally. You may have not known that from your earthly father. You need to get well acquainted with it from your heavenly Father. He loves you. He loves you. He's passionate about you. You're the apple of his eye. You're peculiar. You're special. He adores you. You are precious. You're his treasure. And there is none like you. You know you're the only one he has of you. You're the only one of you he has. There's not a wasted one in the family of God. There's not one that is any less important than any other. They're all important to God. Why? Because he loves everyone and died for everyone. Let me give you a verse you can hang your hat on. Hopefully, rest your heart in. John chapter 15, verse 9, the Bible says, Jesus speaking there to his disciples, he says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Get that, guys. Let that just sink in. Just let that sink in. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. I tell you what, I might have doubted the love of God before in my own life, but I've never doubted God's love for his son Jesus. Never. That's never even crossed my mind. Wonder if God liked Jesus at this particular time. Never. I've never thought about that. I've never entered into this little mind. Does God love Jesus? Of course God loves Jesus. That's his only begotten son. Jesus says, just in the same way, to the same degree, to the same measure, as the Father's loved me, ha 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 ha, break it down, get it, so I've loved you. That's the same extent I love you. That's the same passion that I love you with. That's the same tenacity that I love you with. As he loves me, being perfect, holy, righteous, never being disappointed. So I love you because through me you've been made perfect, holy, righteous. And I will never be angry with you again. And then he ends that verse, so abide in my love, which translation means, might want to rest there. It's a good place to rest. I am loved. I am loved. So I've been chosen. I have been made holy. I'm loved. Well, of course I'm to put on the Lord Jesus. It just makes sense. If I see myself as chosen, if I see myself as holy, if I see myself as loved, as the Bible communicates it that I am and you are, why would we not put on the Lord Jesus every day? Well, what does it look like to put on the Lord Jesus? Okay, let's do this quickly. Look at it in your Bibles. It says, first of all, put on the heart of compassion. You know one of the characteristics about Jesus? Here it is. He was compassionate. The Bible says over there in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, the Bible says, as Jesus saw the multitudes. These are people he never maybe have met. Now, of course, being God, he knew every one of them. But in the human standpoint, he may have never been personally introduced to them. They were just the masses out there. The Bible says as Jesus looked out on the masses, the Bible says he began to be moved with compassion. Broken hearted. Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were distressed and downcast. They were in need. Jesus Christ, ladies and gentlemen, is and was and always will be compassionate. To put on the Lord Jesus means you and I need to put on a heart of compassion. You know what that means? That means we're more concerned about other people's needs than we are our own. So we are thinking about other people's hurts and not just our own dilemmas. It's not like we live in a vacuum and nothing ever touches us. That's not true. Nor was it with Jesus. But even in the midst of going through our veil of tears, even in the midst of going through our tough times, we are able to look at others that, listen, may be victims or their own villains and still have a heart of God towards them and be compassionate. It means we're moved by their need. We hurt when they hurt. And even in their ignorance, even what they may be doing, not even aware of. We have a little better understanding. And we have a little bigger heart.
A little bigger heart. Does that make sense? But we have a little bit bigger heart. And we're moved and we're drawn not only to be broken, but to get involved as Jesus did, so must we. Let me just ask you, on the compassion scale, 1 to 10 being 10 being the best, you put that on every day? You put on a heart of compassion? Because I'm telling you, it doesn't matter which generation you're from, doesn't matter what styles come and go, I'm telling you, that will never grow old as a child of God, one who's been chosen, one who's holy, one who's beloved. That will never go out of style, being compassionate. And I'll just be honest with you. I've been a preacher now many years. Not like compared to the rest, but I'm just telling you, like in my life, many years. I've seen a lot of compassionlessness in the Church of Jesus Christ. People who have been shown great compassion. By the way, if you belong to Jesus Christ, you have received much compassion. Because of sin, which we're all guilty of, you and I deserve to be cut off, separated, go to hell when we die. And yet because of the mercy and compassion of a compassionate God, you are where you are today. We who have received so much compassion, you ought to think we ought to be the distributors of the most compassion. And I'm just here to tell you, by and large, that has not been the case. Some exemplify it greatly. Others challenge you to even wonder, is that a weed or is that a tear? Is that a believer? Is that a brother? Or is that someone who's just been deceived? A heart of compassion. Not only should we put on the heart of compassion, the Bible says we are to be kind. We are to put on kindness. Kindness never runs out. Kindness never gets old. No matter what generation you live in, kindness is something you ought to always wear. It's a style that never goes out. Kindness. Jerry Vine said it best. He said, when you became a Christian, you lost your right to be unkind. I love that. It doesn't mean you're a wimp. It doesn't mean that you just kowtow to everybody else. You can be firm. You can be direct. But I'm telling you what, even in being firm and direct and being precise in what needs to be said, you can still be kind. And if you see yourself as chosen, if you see yourself as holy, if you see yourself as one who's beloved of God, kindness is just an overflow of that understanding. Kindness. Whatever happened to good old-fashioned kindness? In the South, we call it being sweet. It's the kindness of God, the Bible says, that brings us to repentance. Romans chapter 2. It's the kindness of God that melts our hearts. It's the kindness of God that Mike was just singing about that prodigal son with his dad who had been waiting for him all along. Why was his dad doing that? It was the kindness of his dad's heart. His dad knew where he was. He knew what he was doing. He knew what he was wasting. His wealth, his money. But his son was more important to him than the other things that he had. And so it was his kindness that kept him up, waiting, watching. It was his kindness that made him run to his boy. It was his kindness that made him tell his servants, you get a robe, the best one, you put around my son. You put a new ring on his finger. You put sandals on his feet. You get that calf, you kill it. We're going to celebrate tonight. What would cause a father to do that in light of a son's rebellion? Kindness. Kindness. See, it's easy to be nice to people who are nice to you. It's easy to be kind to those who return it. We're to put on kindness, so therefore, no matter who we come across, no matter what their attitude might be, no matter if they're walking in the spirit or they're carnal or they're in the flesh, we ought to be kind. See, I struggle with that. I can relate. But I'm to put it on every day as I put on the Lord Jesus. Humility. The Bible says not only are you to put on the heart of compassion, not only are you to put on kindness, but you're to put on humility. Now here at the Church of Colossae, Paul was warning here in chapter 2. Verse 18, he says, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement. That is false humility. There is a false humility that can be shown, portrayed, characterized. Here's the true humility. Humility is not thinking about yourself less. Humility is not thinking about yourself at all. You know why you can be humble? Because you can trust God to take care of you. You know why you're not humble? You know why I struggle not being humble, which is, by the way, pride? You know why we struggle with that? Because in our prideful moments, we're thinking, God can't handle this. I must do it. God can't handle this. I must do it.
I must stick up my chest. I must let it be known. I must defend the cause. I must defend myself. In those times, ladies and gentlemen, you're showing a lack of faith, a lack of trust in God. You know why you can humble yourself? Because God can be trusted. You know why sometimes you can bite your lip and not say the words you want to say? Because God can be trusted. You know why you can let somebody think they got the best of you sometime? Because God can be trusted. Here it is. Here's the question. Would you rather be right or Christian? Think about it. Would you rather be right, win the argument, win the day, or would you rather act like a Christian? Would you rather put on the Lord Jesus? You say, I'd like to do both. Thank you. Thank you. I'd like to do both. Who wouldn't? But there are times. There are times. You don't have the right to defend yourself. There are times you got to let everybody else think what they want to think about you. And plead your case with God and trust Him to take care of it all. In those times, it will test how much you trust God. In those times you fail to do that, in those times I fail to do that, it shows our lack of trust and our need to grow in our faith in Jesus. Paul says there, or Peter says to that bunch of suffering, persecuted believers, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. You're to humble yourself under that hand. And the Bible says, He, if you do so, He will exalt you in due time. You say, when's due time? Tomorrow? May not be. Next week? May not be. Next year? May not be. But due time, and God knows when due time is. Humility. That is something that goes against, listen, it goes against everything that you are, everything I am. It has not come natural to be humble. It is natural to be prideful. It is natural for you to consider yourself. But I'm telling you what, when you put on the Lord Jesus, that is supernatural. And to watch somebody putting on the Lord Jesus day after day, you will watch somebody walk in humility. And that, ladies and gentlemen, will make you and me shine like the stars in the universe. And people, they will glorify God who they may not even know as a result of seeing something supernatural. Such a natural flesh and blood representative. There's so much here. So little time. Heaven's going to be great. No more time limits on sermons. Amen. Gentleness. Jesus was gentle. He said, all you who are heavy laden out there and tired and weary and just whooped, hey, come to me. Take my yoke upon you. And Jesus, He says this about Himself. Jesus said, for I am gentle and I'm humble at heart. And you can learn from me. I had to put on Jesus to put on gentleness. We ought to be gentle when we correct others. You see a brother, you see a sister caught in a trespass, Galatians 6:1. The Bible says you're to restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Be careful how you deal with that situation. And ask yourself this question. If someone else had to deal with me in this situation, how would I like to be treated? How would I like to be dealt with? How gentle would I like that other person to be? You would say, very. So therefore, return in kind. The Bible says when you're sharing the gospel, when you're witnessing, when you're telling somebody about Jesus, the Bible says 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, set apart Jesus as Lord in your heart and listen and be ready to give an account or a defense or an answer for the hope that is within you to everyone who asks in gentleness with respect. You're to be gentle when you're communicating truth. You're to be gentle when you're communicating the gospel with a loved one. To put on the Lord Jesus means you're to put on gentleness. Let me ask you, is that the kind of clothes you wear? Patience. Oh man, this will challenge you. Patience. Patience here is the word, Greek word, makrothumia. I think I've talked to you this before. It means that you relent when you have an opportunity to get revenge. It means when you have an opportunity to get back or to put the other person in their place, you choose not to. See, when I read stuff like this, I think to myself, you really want to do this, Matt?
Then you're a preacher of the gospel.
You're the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Lebanon.
You really want to live this way? You really want to take the gospel seriously?
Do you really believe the book? Do you trust its author? That this type of life is the best?
I got to respond just like the Apostle Peter. Lord, where else am I going to go? You alone have the words of life. What's the alternative? I'm chosen. I've been made holy. I am His beloved. Yes, I put on Jesus every day. It just should be the natural thing to do. I should put on Jesus every day in light of who I am, in light of who I've been made to become. Yes, I put on Jesus. I put on a heart of compassion. I put on kindness. I put on humility. I put on patience. I put on love. You really want to do this Christian thing? You really want to live this life? It is one of great trust, great faith. And a God who says, I got a different economy than this world, and though this world might say this is the way to get by, and this is the way to make it, and this is the way to get ahead, my economy says something totally different, and it's going to take a heart of trust. It's going to take a person understanding who they are and trusting in the one who made them that to live in this economy. And you will be misunderstood, you will be misrepresented, and there are some times you will not understand. Will you still trust me? And my prayer is that we would all respond as the Apostle Peter would. Where else shall we go? You alone have the words of life. Let's pray.